I wondered, did I put Joe on the spot? Oh, okay, he's dropped his, he's putting out.
He's in the room here. Oh, he, okay, yeah. He's, his wife's in there and he's going to use her mic. Okay. Thank you. I'll do that.
In my indecisiveness, you bear patiently with me. Thy word is a lamp and a light unto my feet. And where would I go without you? A hopeless sailor on the sea. And where would I hide in the storm? Surely your wings enfold me. Behold the Christ, and you'll see. Find your rest, find peace. Open your eyes so you may see. Why are you still wandering? And where would I go without you? A hopeless sailor on the sea. And where would I hide in the storm? Your presence goes on before me. And where would I go without you? A sailor on the sea. And where would I hide in the storm? Your presence goes on before me.
Okay, happy Sabbath, everyone. Do you hear me? Am I clear? Okay, thank you so much. Okay, today is July 15, 2023, and before we start, let's all kneel for prayer, if you can. Our dear Heavenly Father, Thank you so much for this Sabbath day that we can gather once again to praise and worship you. And thank you for supplying us the internet connection that we can continue our program to have our convocation this Sabbath day. And thank you so much for your holy presence through your Holy Spirit and inspiring us to love you more and continue in the faith. And thank you so much, Lord. We're able to have an adult study earlier. We ask that you continue to bless us as we have our communion service. I also ask you to please bridle my tongue as I continue to speak in your behalf. And please forgive us, Father, for all the sins we have committed against thee. And may you grant us peace and joy as we worship you this Sabbath day. For we ask all these things in the best of our ability in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. Amen. Okay. So, yeah, praise the Lord, my brothers and sisters. It's really amazing how the Lord gave us surprises. We thought we cannot have the Lord's Supper today, but here we are doing it. Praise the Lord. It's so wonderful. He's so wonderful. So, before we start, we have a sermon link here. Okay, posted in the chat room. You can click that, and so you can follow along. And those who are in the WTPR, just type in your browser sdrmovement.org/note/07-15-23.html. That's the day today. Okay, so since we are going to partake the Lord's Supper this Sabbath, after this sermon, let's before we partake the Lord's Supper, let's talk about the significance and importance of the Lord's Supper, why we are doing this. Okay. Now first, in Matthew 28:19-20 and 1 Corinthians 11:24, there are two ordinances which the Lord instituted before he ascended to heaven. One is baptism and the other is the Lord's Supper. Let's read Matthew 28:19-20. It says here, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So that's the first one, baptism. And in 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take it. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in 6091, volume 6 of the Testimonies, page 91, this was magnified. It says, "The ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper are two monumental pillars, one without and one within the church. Upon these ordinances, Christ has inscribed the name of the true God." So, in this passage, baptism takes place outside the church, while the Lord's Supper, or the communion, takes place inside. And this means that individuals who are able to partake in the Lord's Supper, he or she has to submit it first to the ordinance of baptism by immersion in water, vowing to be true and faithful to the Godhead family. And in Review and Herald, In Review and Herald, June 22, 1897, it says here, "The symbols of the Lord's house are simple and plainly understood, and the truths represented by them are of the deepest significance to us. In instituting the sacramental service to take the place of the Passover, Christ left for his church a memorial of his great sacrifice for man. This do, he said, in remembrance of me." That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 11:24. "And this was the point of transition between two economies and their two great festivals. The one was to close forever." Okay, that was the Passover. "And the other, which he had just established, was to take its place and to continue to all time as the memorial of his death." So, the significance of the Passover was replaced by the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And this is a reminder of that same event, that the Passover had been a symbol when Jesus gave up his life on the cross. So when Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples, he began this ordinance to be a reminder of his great sacrifice. That Passover, this feast, is no longer in effect. And the service established by Jesus, we have to observe. In John 13:11, he said here, "For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean." Now, in partaking on the Lord's Supper, there's an example Jesus here portrayed. He prevents exclusivity. It's not an exclusive event. Remember that Judas, the betrayer, was present during the meal. But in verse 11, he said, "Oh, you are not all clean." And in verse 18, John 13, verse 18, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." So in other words, God has not left it up to us, to men, to all of us here, to decide who will appear on this occasion. For nobody can with the heart except God. In 1 Corinthians 11:27-29, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the blood and body and blood of the Lord." 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So, we have to search our heart, my brothers and sisters. If we still have hidden sins in our heart, so we can confess them. However, in 1 Corinthians 5:11, the Bible clearly states that the people who are openly in sin, the open sinners, they are not permitted to participate. That's why in 1 Corinthians 5:11 it says, "But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. So these are all open sins. With such an one, no, not to eat. So they are not permitted to participate in this service. That's why when we gather to remember these ordinances, let us remember also that there are angels present in our midst, both holy and the evil angels. Like, there could be a Judas among the group. And if there is, evil angels are also present. But again, nobody should skip this communion service because we see somebody who is unworthy. Maybe, perhaps. But each one of us is encouraged and is called to participate in this solemn ordinance because we have to bear witness that we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. In Review and Herald, May 31, 1898, paragraph 7, it says here, Christ designed that this supper should be often commemorated. Okay? So that's why we have this Lord's Supper every 3 months, every quarter. We often commemorate this sacrifice of Christ in order to bring to our remembrance His sacrifice in giving His life for the remission of the sins of all who will believe on and receive Him. And this ordinance is not to be exclusive, as many would make it. It must participate in it publicly and thus bear witness. I accept Christ as my personal Savior. He gave His life for me that I might be rescued from death. Now, let's understand the purpose of feet washing. Why are we doing this ordinance? In Review and Herald, November 4, 1902, paragraph 10 said, reconciliation one with another is the work for which the ordinance of feet washing was instituted. Okay. So by the example of our Lord and Master, this humiliating ceremony has been made a sacred ordinance. Because before, those who are washing the feet, they are what, in the lower level. There's only a servant. But here, Christ made it as what? As in a different aspect. So, whenever it is celebrated, Christ is present by His Holy Spirit. It is this Spirit that brings conviction to hearts. That's why every time we ask for the Holy Spirit to control us. So as Christ celebrated this ordinance with His disciples, conviction came to the hearts of all save Jesus. So we shall be convicted as Christ speaks to our hearts. The fountains of the soul will be broken up. The mind will be energized and spring into activity and life. We'll break down every barrier that has caused disunion and alienation. Sins that have been committed will appear with more distinctness than ever before, for the Holy Spirit will bring them to our remembrance. The words of Christ. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. That's in John 13:17. Will be clothed with new power. So, the ordinance of foot washing is actually a symbol of service. And this lesson the Lord desires us to learn and apply. Because when we observe this as properly, we will be brought into holy relationship with one another. We can help each other. We bless each other. We benefit with each other. And we are what? We are protected for being selfish, that we don't really know that is still in existing in our heart. So Jesus set an example of what? Humility. And he did not entrust this great subject to ordinary man. It is so important that he washed the feet of his disciples, being the Son of God. That's why this ceremony is so meaningful to each one of us. And let's contemplate the whole picture. It's not only an outward form that we are washing our feet. The purpose of this is to let us understand the basic reality that Jesus is our example and how we deal with one another through His grace. So the ordinance of preceding the Lord's Supper, okay, this is intended to clear away any misunderstanding, any thing that impedes us to be in harmony with one another. It is intended to draw away, put away all selfishness from our heart in serving our brother or sister. And you know, as the remnant of our seed, you know why is the foot washing very important to us? According to early writings, 15, paragraph 1, the 144,000 were all sealed and perfectly united. And on their foreheads was written, God, New Jerusalem, and a glorious star containing Jesus' name, new name. At our happy holy state, the wicked were enraged and would rush violently up to lay hands on us to thrust us into prison. When we would stretch forth the hand in the name of the Lord and they would fall helpless to the ground, then it was that the synagogue of Satan knew that God had loved us, who could wash one another's feet and salute the brethren with a holy kiss, and they worship at our feet. So remember, my dear brothers and sisters, all of us here are candidates to be among the 144,000 who will not experience death but will pass through the seven last plagues alive. The synagogue of Satan, this wicked, will worship at our feet. But again, if the Lord allowed us to be laid down to rest before the plagues, it is still for His glory. And we can echo the words of Paul in Romans 14, verse 8, when he says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Now let's go to the Lord's Supper or the communion service. So the communion service, what this is the time that we should be happy. The Lord, when the Lord's disciples gather around the table, they are not permitted to reflect and mourn their failings. Nothing to focus on their previous experiences, whether positive or negative. Because all the self-examination, confession of sin, reconciliation of difference, have all been done in the service of foot washing. Now, during the Lord's Supper, we are in front of Jesus. We will partake the meal. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, remember when we partake the communion? It says here, 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So, in other words, the communion is a reminder of Christ's second coming. In early writings 217, by partaking of the Lord's Supper, the broken bread and the fruit of the vine, we show forth the Lord's death until he comes. So, it was intended to keep our hope alive in our imaginations. And in another important significance of the Lord's Supper, when we partake it, it is a symbol of unity and brotherhood with Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:16 to 17, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? 17, this is the highlight. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. And for we are all partakers of that one bread. So when we partake on this communion, we show publicly that we are united and we belong to the same heavenly family. Our partaking of the same bread shows that we are all one family, united as one body of Christ. We are united. And in Review and Herald 22, 1897, paragraph 9, this is the only correct representation of the bread and wine. When he said, the broken bread and pure juice of the grape are to represent the broken body and spilled blood of the Son of God. Bread that is leaven must not come on the communion table. The unleavened bread is the only correct representation of the Lord's Supper. Nothing fermented is to be used. Only the pure fruit of the vine and unleavened bread are to be used. Because in 1 Corinthians 11:24, the bread is a symbol of Christ's body. And in verse 25, 1 Corinthians 11:25, the wine represents the blood of Christ. Unfortunately, this Lord's Supper has been replaced by the papacy. The papacy had substituted the true ordinance of the Lord's Supper by celebrating the Eucharist, the Mass. A lot of us came from the Catholic Church, so we are aware about this. In Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 63, it says, the scriptural ordinance of the Lord's Supper had been supplanted by the idolatrous sacrifice of the Mass. Papist priests pretended by their senseless mummery to convert the simple bread and wine into the actual body and blood of Christ. So it's like when a priest said, like a hocus focus like that, it will become what? The real and the actual body and blood of Christ. So with blasphemous presumption, they openly claimed the power to create their Creator. And all Christians were required, on pain of death, to abandon their faith in this horrible, heaven-insulting heresy, and those who refused were given to the flames. That's why during the Dark Ages, a lot of martyrs were what? Tortured, killed, burned to death because they did not comply on this heresy. In the canons on the Most Holy Sacrament of the Eucharist, regarding the Eucharist, this is their statement. The canon one, canon number one. If anyone denies that in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist are contained truly, really and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ and consequently the whole Christ, but says that he is in it only as in a sign or figure or force, let him be anathema. So anathema means excommunication with curses as pronounced by a council, pope, or bishop. So when you say it's only a sign, it's a symbol, then you are cursed. Now, going further, the apostate SDA Church, look at what they did. They also adopted and practiced this blasphemous Catholic doctrine. Because and we have a proof, because in January 1982, the SDA Church, through their leadership, were in attendance and part of the ecumenical meeting of the Faith and Order Commission of the WCC, the World Council of Churches in Peru, Lima, Peru. And look what this statement here. He said, over 100 theologians met in Lima, Peru in January 1982 and recommended unanimously to transmit this agreed statement, the Lima text, for the common study and official response of the churches. They represented virtually all the major church traditions, Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Old Catholic, Lutheran, Anglican, Reformed, Methodist, United Disciples, Baptists, Adventists, and Pentecostal. So the Church's response to this agreed statement will be a vital step in the ecumenical process of reception. So even though the SDA Church was saying they deny that they are not a part of the World Council of Churches, they're lying. We have evidences. They cannot hide it. And there's another book entitled that Churches Respond to BAM or to the Baptism, Eucharist, and Ministry. This is the documents, the SDA Church official response to this book, the Lima text, they sent to the WCC. On the ecumenical subject, they discussed at this meeting. And the official statement of the SDAs are here in page 341, 343, and 342. It says, the SDA Church says, the purpose of this essay is primarily to show how Seventh-day Adventists' understanding of the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. So whenever they talk about the Eucharist, it is the same as the Lord's Supper. And they said further, to highlight Adventists' understanding and practice of the Eucharist. And in page 243, they said, in preparation for the celebration of the Eucharist, Seventh-day Adventists practice the washing of feet. So they cannot deny that. They really practice this heaven-insulting heresy. And in 342, the Eucharist on occasion, Seventh-day Adventists refer to the Eucharist as a sacrament. So here you have it. And another documentation, in 1991, the World Council of Churches, they held their convention in Australia, Australia, in Canberra. So the representatives of the SDA Church were present, and this is the following report to the SDA people. In Adventist Review, May 2, 1991, page 10, they said, and we could go on, if space permitted, to mention the WCCs, or the World Council of Churches, accentuation of the Holy Spirit, and the Eucharist. All of these emphases fit into the ambit of the three angels' messages. How can we say that the Eucharist is in the scope of the three angels' message? No way! So, it is now really obvious, after all these documentations, that the Adventists become Catholic, and it's now really time to come out and separate, as we are told in Revelation 18:4. In fact, not only to the apostate SDA church, all the churches now, the Catholic, the Jewish church, all the Protestant churches. And this is not coincidence that we are here, my dear brothers and sisters. Now we are doing the Lord's Supper in our own house, in our own home. Because even Jesus and the apostles did the Lord's Supper in the house. That's why we are also called a home church, a house church. The Passover was celebrated at the house during the time of Jesus. Matthew 26:17-19, it says, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And take note also that during the Passover in the Old Testament, they were not allowed to have leaven in their houses, as they will be cut off. Now, Exodus 12:14-15. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So, as we have learned earlier, the Passover was already ended, and the Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ. Although there is no death penalty now, cutting off, we still have church discipline. So when we eat with Christ during this meal, we should eat this. We should take it with contrition of heart because of our sins. And the use of this unleavened bread was really important, because as we have read, you know, in the law of the Passover, this is their practice. No leaven should be found in their houses. Now, in our time, the leaven means sin. We must put away from all our body, our house, if we would like to receive the nourishment and life from Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 5:7-8. Purge out therefore the old leaven, there ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Dear brothers and sisters, let's keep this feast without sin in our heart. Take the sincerity and truth of God. And Jesus actually gave a new idea on greatness when at the last Passover, He says to the disciples in Luke 22:15-16, and He said unto them, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And concerning what had been the strife among the disciples, why they are having a strife? Why they have an argument that time? In Luke 22:24, it says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So they are saying, oh, I'm going to be on the left or in the right of the throne of God. Who is the greatest? But God painted a new meaning of greatness in His kingdom. In 1 John 1:7, this is the privilege. And benefit to have a Christian fellowship like what we are doing now. It says here, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And what still higher fellowship does the Christian enjoy? In 1 John 1:3, says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that you are blessed with all these words of God that we shared. And before we proceed to the ordinance of foot washing, which is the service of humility, I will take this opportunity also to everyone to please humbly ask forgiveness to all of you. If I have offended anybody here, please forgive me. And with that, let's end up this first part of the Lord's Supper. And we will take a 15-minute break. And for those who are new, the reason why we will have a break for 15 minutes is because we are going to have the foot washing as commanded by God as a service of humility. So the time now, my watch is 2:25. So we will resume at 2:40. Am I correct? So we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper meal, and you will hear a music after this. And thank you, Brother Dwayne, for playing the worship music while washing each other's feet. I'll see you in 15 minutes. Thank you.
Be Master Lord, and He say, well. He called me Master Lord, and He say, well. That's all I am. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, He also ought to wash one another's feet. He called me Master Lord, and He say, well. He called me Master Lord, and He say, well. for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Keep holding us to Lord, and we say, well. He called me Master and Lord, and he said, well, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. He called me Master and Lord, and he say, well. He called me Master and Lord, and he say, well, the song.
Thank you.
Continue on here for our Lord's Supper. But before I proceed, I got this question regarding if a brother can wash a sister's feet or foot like that. So there's a quotation that I want to post in here. In earlier writings, 117 and 1 Timothy 5:10. So I'll just read this to you. So I'll let the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy answer it. Okay. It says here, there is no example given in the word for brethren to wash sisters' feet. But there is an example for sisters to wash the feet of brethren. Mary washed the feet of Jesus with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. See also 1 Timothy 5:10. It's under here. I saw that the Lord had moved upon sisters to wash the feet of brethren, and that it was according to gospel order. All should move understandingly and not make the washing of feet a tedious ceremony. And in 1 Timothy 5:10, it says, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. So the only time a sister can wash a brother's feet when they are what? Like a couple? Okay. They can wash each other's feet, but a brother cannot, or a sister cannot wash, or a brother cannot wash a sister's feet. So let's say if there's a case when, let's say there's in a family, a brother and a sister, okay, then they can wash each other's feet on this because they are family. But other than that, we have no other example except that a sister can wash a brother's feet. So I hope this will clarify, and this will give more light and understanding on how we properly observe this ordinance of humility. Okay, before we take the bread or eat the bread and wine, we are going to read First Corinthians 11:23-26. It says here, for I have received of the Lord that which also delivered unto you. Just a moment. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. If you will notice, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper was instituted Thursday evening. It is the night before Christ's betrayal. And continue, Jesus said in 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. As we have learned, the bread is a symbol of Christ's body. And in verse 24, after the same manner, also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So again, the unleavened bread is a symbol of Christ's broken body, and the wine of the pure unfermented grape juice, symbolizing the blood spilled at the cross for the remission of our sins. And in verse 26, we are told, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So as we partake this Holy Supper, we are reminded about the promise that Jesus Christ, our Lord Savior, will come again to take us in heaven to be with him forever. And finally, before we eat the meal, let us be reminded that by what Jesus was longing to do in person again with us in heaven, when he said in Matthew 26:29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And with that, we are going to pray first for the bread and wine before we eat and drink it. So let's all kneel. Dear Heavenly Father, please bless this bread and wine, which represent the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. We acknowledge His sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for your amazing grace, for your unconditional love to us, that you died for us when we were still sinners. Thank you for the great privilege you bestowed upon us. And for the spiritual nourishment you provided so that we might continue to serve you to the best of our abilities. Through Christ who strengthens us. And we are so delighted and truly longing to be in that kingdom where Jesus, our King, our God, and Redeemer, will share the fruit of the vine once more in person, face to face with us, your obedient children. Thank you so much for cleansing us from our sins. For we ask all these things in the name of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So before eating the bread, Jesus said in Matthew 26, let's read this first while you're still in your knee. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And with that, we eat the bread. Please eat the bread. Okay, and let's continue and finish reading the remainder of the passage in Matthew 26:27-28 and later 29 or 30, I mean, before we drink the wine. Matthew 26:27-28, it says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" And again, with that, we drink the wine. Please drink the unfermented wine. Okay, finally, in Matthew 26:30, we read, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." So, we will close with a song, and we will have a closing prayer afterwards, and our service will end.
All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended, empty-handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free. I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When the world once was lost, when now I'm found, was blind. But now I see, oh, I can see you now, and I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the throne. You take our failure, you take our weakness, you fed your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel. The world you see, your life in me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When love once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now, and I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down.
Kneel down for our closing prayer. If you can, please kneel. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Our words are not enough to express more our gratitude and praise to your goodness, your mercy, love, salvation that you have offered to each one of us. You are really amazing and full of grace, as what the song we heard earlier. Truly, we bring back the honor and glory to the Godhead family, for you deserve all these things. Thank you, Father, for being, for us being part of your children that will inherit eternal life that you have promised. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit to be the controlling power of our life. We ask for the large measure of the latter rain you have promised for your church. Please, Father, help us to prepare for your soon return. And please continue to be with us on the remainder of this Holy Sabbath day. For we ask all these things in the name of our loving Savior, our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. So our service is now concluded. Praise the Lord, and God bless all of you. I love you all, my precious church family. I'll see you again next Sabbath.